This morning's sermon scripture is found in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, which God's word reads, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." All God's people said, amen. Let's bow before our throne of grace in prayer. Father, we just come before you this morning and we just thank you for this day that you've made and that we're all here breathing and that you sustain us. Just pray and ask that you would prepare our hearts this morning and give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. And help us to understand it. And I just pray also that you would be with Pastor Andrew and strengthen his body. And just pray for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. I don't know when Steve said, all God's people said amen. I heard a lot of men say amen to that text. I don't know if I heard any women say amen to that one. I did. I heard a couple. So yeah, we're continuing our series this morning on God-centered marriage and family. I hope that it has been helpful to us. More than that, I hope and I pray that each one of us are thinking seriously about it, thinking hard about it, and with the help of the Spirit, seeking to apply these principles to our lives. As we often are reminded from Scripture, that just to hear it, to show up on Sunday and hear a message and say, hey, that was good, but then to not go through the process of discipline and change, you've deceived yourself, right? It's not enough just to hear it, but you need to hear it and seek with God's strength and help to apply it to your life and to change. The scripture should be changing us inwardly and outwardly. This morning, we're going to continue with our ever so politically incorrect and countercultural ideas here and teaching and preaching here on the roles and responsibilities that are found within marriage. We started that last week, going to look at it again this week and some more next week. We're looking at Ephesians 5 because nowhere else in all of Scripture do we find the proper roles of husband and wife described in such detail than Ephesians chapter 5, and the heart of these words to the husbands and to the wives can be reached quickly by asking two questions. To the husbands, this text asks each and every husband, do you love your wife enough to die for her? That's very clearly a question that this text is asking every single husband. And to every wife, it's asking the question, do you love your husband enough to live for them? The husband must learn to love his wife as Christ loved the church and should be willing to give his life for his wife. On the other hand, a wife should so love her husband that she's willing to live for him, to pour out her life for him, and to be his helper, as we talked about last week. Those are both very large requirements. For a husband to love as Christ loved the church and for a wife to follow his leadership and to live for him, those are not easy things. The scripture is not asking easy things from either one of us, from any of us. Large things to consider. So we're going to dive into the text here. And then just this morning, we're going to focus on wives. Next week, we're going to focus on men and the roles that are there. So point number one this morning, in fact, the only point that I have this morning, a number of sub-points, but my prime point this morning is, wife, submit to your husband. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Andrew, do you really believe that? Maybe that's what you're thinking. We're not in the dark ages anymore, are we? Do you really think that wives should submit to their husbands? Are you really going to try and tell us in this day and age that that's what we should do? You don't really believe that, do you, Pastor Andrew? Yes, I do. I believe that with all of my heart. And though it goes strongly against our cultural mindset, I think you should believe the same. Ephesians 5 is the inspired word of God, and I want to encourage us this morning with the truth that despite the often sinful abuses of submission and despite what our world wants us to believe, that the word submission, submit, is a good word. It's God's word. It's for your joy. It's for your benefit. And when God says in Ephesians 5:22, to wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, God's not putting this unbearable burden on you. It's not harsh. It's not mean. And when we read that in Ephesians 5:22, you shouldn't cringe and think, I rather wish the Bible didn't say that. We shouldn't think that way. It's not a dirty word. It's not a demeaning word. It's God's divine design. And it's hardly isolated to this text. Every passage in the New Testament that addresses the relationship of husbands and wives, we find the command for wives to submit to their husbands. So, for example, Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Very similar to our text, right? Here in Ephesians 5:22. And 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So it's kind of hard to miss the point, right? Every time the Bible speaks about the relationship between husbands and wives, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands. There's no way to squirm out from under it. Or to bypass it. And we shouldn't want to do that. We should instead seek to understand what the scriptures mean by it and live in obedience to it. So let's try and understand it. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to define what submission is. I'm going to tell you what it's not and then what it is, and then we'll go through it that way. The definition of submit by itself, the word just means to subordinate, to be subject to. I know you can't tell just from looking at it in your English translations, but it's in the middle voice. It's not in the active voice. So when it says wives submit, that's in the middle voice. And the significance of that is it means it's voluntary. It's a willing submission. It's not forced on you. It's a voluntary deference. Simply defined, it is to place yourself voluntarily under the authority of someone else. And in this case, in this context, the wife voluntarily places herself under the authority or headship of her husband. That's what verse 23 says. For the husband is the head of the wife. Head there means authority. So the authority of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So fleshing that out a little bit, submission is when the wife willingly puts all of her talents, all of her abilities, all of her gifts, all of her resources at her husband's disposal. Submission means the wife yields and uses all of her abilities under the management of her husband for the good of her husband and family and for the glory of God. Submission means that the wife doesn't see herself as on her own, but she sees herself as part of a team, her husband's team. She's not her husband's opponent. She's not competing against her husband. She's not merely an individual trying to go her separate way. No, she's striving for the same goal alongside her husband. She has ideas, she has opinions, she has desires, requests, and insights. She lovingly, respectfully makes them known to her husband. But she knows that on any good team, someone has to make the final decisions, and she understands that God has given that to the husband, and so she follows that divine ordering. So that's what submission is, defined that way. What it is not, I think it's very helpful to do this, to go through what it's not, because lots of times we get these ideas in our minds, we've had bad experiences or have heard of bad events, what submission is and what it isn't. So I think it's helpful to go through and say, okay, it's not this, it's not this, it's not this, but it is this, it is this. And that's what we're going to do here. So with that definition in place, what submission is not? Submission is not, number one, a result of the fall. We talked about this last week. Submission is not a result of sin. Submission is not God's curse because Adam and Eve sinned. Whether Adam and Eve had sinned or not in the garden, man would still be the head of the family, and a woman would still be submitting to his leadership. In other words, the fact that God has set up the husband to be the leader, that's not God punishing the wife. It's not a result of the fall. That's not the worst. It's God's design. It's God's best for the husband to lead and for the woman to follow that leadership. Number two, well, submission is not, it is not inferiority. And again, we talked about this last week, but I think it's important to reemphasize it. When the scriptures call wives to be in subjection to their husbands, there's not even the slightest hint of inferiority. Wives are not inferior. Wives are not second-class citizens. Our wives are made in God's image, and our wives are fellow heirs of God's kingdom. But in God's divine ordering, the role of leadership is given to the man and not to the woman. Remember last week we talked about the Trinity, how the Trinity models this for us, and how when you look at the Trinity, we know that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are equal. They're co-equal. Right? God the Father is as much God as God the Son, and God the Son is as much God as God the Holy Spirit. They're all equal in power, equal in attributes. Not one is less than the other, fully God. But even within the Trinity, there's hierarchy. It's a co-equal hierarchy. They're all equal, but the Son submits to the Father, right? The Father sends the Son. The Son doesn't send the Father. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't send the Father and the Son. They each have their unique roles. Significant that Christ, though equal with God the Father, submits without a word of protest. It's very, very crucial to see that and understand that. When we think that submitting is inferior, it's not. It's not inferior in the slightest. In fact, what I would encourage you to think like is like this. To submit is to be like Jesus Christ. Right? Because he willingly submitted to God the Father. Though equal with God the Father, he humbly submits to him. So to submit is Christ-like. Jesus did not demand his rights or lead by dominating others. He lived a life of sacrificial obedience. So when you struggle with submitting, remember, to submit is to be like my Savior, to be like my Lord, to be like Jesus Christ. So just to hammer that point, a role such as submitting is never the measure of someone's value. Divine roles are expressions of God's order and wisdom. They're not expressions of value. Number three, well, submission is not, it is not just for women. Everyone has to submit in one way or another. Children are called to submit to their parents. That's right there in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Though it is a slightly different word, when it says in Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that's different than the word submit back in Ephesians 5, 22. But the idea there is still is children submit to their parents. In Hebrews 13, 7 and 1 Peter 5, 5, every church member is called upon to submit to their church elders or church leaders. In James 4, 7, all people are called upon to submit to God. And in Romans 13, we're all called upon to submit to those authorities, those civil authorities that God has placed over us. So all Christians, in one way or another, whether you're Christian or not, all people are called upon to submit in appropriate circumstances. In fact, look at verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a mutual submission towards one another. Not so mutual that it dissolves all forms of hierarchy, because it doesn't. Paul goes on to show in verses 5:22 through 6:4 that it doesn't dissolve hierarchy in relationships. Again, wife submits to the husband, not the husband to the wife. The children submit to the parents, not the parents to the children, though you wonder about some families, right? And the slaves are to submit to the parents, to the masters, not masters to the slaves. So even though Ephesians 5:21 calls upon all of us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it's a mutual submission. It's not a mutual submission that throws out or rules out a hierarchy in relationships. Again, co-equal hierarchy is what the Bible teaches. I know in our world they hear that and they go, that's a world, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's what the Bible teaches. Co-equal, but hierarchy. We are all to be willing to give up our rights and serve one another. Think about it this way. Exercising authority does not increase your value. Nor does submitting to someone decrease your value. For example, if tomorrow I cease to be a pastor, I'm not any more or less valued in God's sight than I was before, right? So if I tomorrow I cease to be a pastor, then that means I have to submit to my pastor, right? I'm not less of a person because of that. I don't have less value in God's sight because of that. I'm not inferior because of that. That's crazy to think that submission is demeaning to us as a person. On the contrary, we are all called to deliberately submit to those whom God calls you to submit. So let me ask you a hard question. Whether you're married or not, are you a submissive person? I mean, look at those texts again. Children are to submit to their parents, church members, the faithful leaders. We're all to submit to God. We're all to submit to civil authorities. There's a lot of submitting going on, right? Are you a submissive person? Are you submitting daily to Jesus as Lord of everything in your life? Are you submitting to the government in obedience to Christ? Are you submitting to local leadership of a church? Are you submitting to, as a wife, to your husband and children? Are you submitting to your parents and workers? Are you submitting to your employer? And for every one of us, are you submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? Do you look for the needs in others and seek to minister to those needs? It's not just something for women, right? All of us are called upon to submit in the appropriate way. The fourth one, this is just a quick one. We've seen that submission is not a result of the fall. It's not inferior. It's not about being just for women. Also, a woman does not submit to every man. I think that's important to point out. Verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Just because you're a woman and someone's a man doesn't mean you submit to that man. You submit to your husband. Number five, submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. Submission does not mean a wife has zero input or no influence on her husband. Quite to the contrary, the wife will be the most influential person in the husband's life. She's to bring her gifts and her personality to help support the husband's leadership. A husband should never make his wife feel insignificant or unimportant or that she's being a nuisance. Husbands should seek to create an environment that invites his wife to speak and ask questions and raise her opinions and even to humbly disagree with him. As a husband myself, I welcome my wife's opinion because she has perspectives I don't have, and I would be a fool not to confer with her. But my desire for her wisdom and my reliance on her opinions doesn't negate my leadership. So it's not leaving your brain at the altar, nor is it slavery. Submission is not slavery. Nowhere is the husband told to make sure his wife submits. It doesn't say in verse 23, it doesn't say, husbands, make your wife submit, right? It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, but then he doesn't follow up on that and say, husbands, you make sure she does that, right? It doesn't say that at all. A husband's role is that of leader, but that does not mean the wife is his slave, standing at his beck and call, awaiting his commands. A wife is never to be bullied, threatened, verbally or physically. In fact, I would encourage you to think about it this way. And I know this is counterintuitive to how the world teaches us to think, but submission is the path to freedom. What happens when a train falls off the tracks? What happens when if a train had its own will and its own emotions and it thought to itself, man, I would sure like to get off these darn tracks and go down that hill and go fishing. It's weird, right? But what would happen to that train? Would it be free or not? It would not be free when it left those tracks, right? When is the train freer? When it follows the tracks. Who's more free to play the piano? Someone who says, "Fooey with the books and all the lessons." Or someone who disciplines himself day after day after day, sometimes hours a day, to do the repetitive motions and to learn the chords, to learn the books, to learn the rules. Who's more free to play the piano or the violin or any instrument? The one who does what? Submits and disciplines oneself, right? It's crucial that we see submission or discipline in this way is the path to freedom. That freedom never comes apart from restriction. Freedom never comes apart from structure. So I would say here, as we think about submission is not slavery, that what submission is the true path for freedom. It allows the wife to make beautiful music. Look at Proverbs 31 again sometime this week and see how free that woman is. Proverbs 31, she joyfully and willingly obeys the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission is also not silence, and we kind of talked about that, but just to say it again, submission does not mean that she has remained silent. It doesn't mean that she should never express an opinion or give advice or have a voice. To the contrary, as we said, she should bring her thoughts and wisdom into the discussion, and the husband should gladly and seriously consider it. In other words, submission is not passive. We tend to think of it as this passive thing, but it's not. It's very active. A submissive wife needs lovingly and humbly to confront her husband if he's living in sin. She needs to communicate her dissatisfaction with him if he's insensitive or constantly aloof. She needs to communicate her opinions and preferences. That's just basic communication, right? Without honest communication, a marriage cannot grow. Submission does mean, however, that after a thorough, honest sharing of opinions and feelings, if there's still a disagreement, the wife goes along with her husband's decision, so long as it's not sinful. But I will add, wife, if you really don't like the decision that he's making and still think that it's not the best course of action, your hope is in the Lord, right? And the husband will answer to the Lord for those decisions that he makes. Number 8, it's not cookie cutter. I think that's important to say because we tend to get in our minds this idea of, well, submission is the wife does this or this or this or this. But when you think about reality, that every wife has her own personality, she has her own strengths, her own abilities, her own weaknesses, and every husband has his own strength and his own abilities and weaknesses, that means submission is going to play out very differently. It's going to look very different in each marriage. Submission is not whatever it is that's in your mind, and you say, well, this is what submission is, and if you start applying that to every marriage, you're going to run into trouble. Because again, submission is not cookie cutter. Again, a husband has different desires and preferences and weaknesses. So get rid of any kind of how-to list of submission that you have. What the wife just needs to do is study the scriptures, study her husband, meditate on those things with an eye to discerning how she can submit in a way that's helpful for his leadership. So if in your marriage submission works out this way, don't look at someone else's marriage and go, well, she's not doing that, she's not submitting. That's baloney. You don't know. Submission is not cookie cutter. It's not she does the dishes and she does the whatever, right? It might be, it might not be. So that's what submission is not. Here's what it is. If I haven't lost you already for saying the word submission so much. It is motivated by your love for Jesus. Wives are not told to submit because it was the custom of the day. They're not told to submit because God's this cosmic male chauvinist or because Paul was some misogynist or anti-feminist. Wives are told to submit. Why? What's it say in verse 22? Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. What that means is you submit to your husbands, not because he's such a great guy and he's so perfect and wonderful, but because you love the Lord. And he is calling upon you to submit to your husband. Wives submit because they love Jesus. That's what Ephesians 5:22 is saying. Submission to your husband, wife, is a test of your love for your Savior and his divine purpose for your marriage. Refusing to submit to your husband when his leadership is godly and not unbiblical, that's rebellion against God. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. And one of his commands, wife, is submit to your husband as you do to the Lord. It's also an illustration of the gospel. Verses 23 and 24 bring that out. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So Paul points us to the deeper reality that's going on here, how it points to Christ and the church. So again, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Listen, marriage is so much more than a to-do list. It's so much more than a checklist. And part of my concern about going through roles and responsibilities is we're going to want this checklist of, okay, it means I do this, I do this, I do this. But it doesn't work that way. Marriage is a portrait. It's a picture, a beautiful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants the beauty of the gospel displayed beautifully and uniquely in your marriage. And so what we see from verses 23 and 24 is that when a husband leads his wife, when he does it right, he's a picture of the loving leadership of Jesus Christ. And when a wife submits to that leadership, she is a picture of the church submitting to her Savior. Is it not, let me just ask you a question, is it not the church's glory to submit to Christ? It is, isn't it? Is it not then the wife's glory to submit to her husband? And in that way to picture the church's obedience to her Savior? What does it tell a watching world when a wife competes with her husband instead of submitting to her husband? What does that say to the watching world? In a way that says to the watching world, Jesus is not a Savior worth submitting to. You're picturing the gospel on how you submit to your husband. Next week, I'll say more about how the husbands need to do that, but for here we see that's how wives and submitting show the gospel. It's also to be extensive. What submission is, it's motivated by your love for Jesus. It's an illustration of the gospel, and it's to be extensive. Verse 24 again, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in what? What does it say, verse 24? I think I heard it. Everything, right? Everything, or in all things. How broad should the submission of the church be to Christ? Should be total, right? The church is to do whatever it does in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in total dependence upon him and for the glory and honor of Christ. In like fashion, the wives are to be subject to their husbands in everything. It's not to be on again, off again. It's not to be selective, choose what you like and reject what you don't like. It's to be the lifestyle at all times and all places, in everything. Obviously, that doesn't mean if your husband is leading you to sin, you should follow that, right? If your husband is calling upon you, wife, to do that which contradicts God's word, then you must disobey him, right? Because you submit as unto who? The Lord, right? So when you're following your husband's leadership over his shoulder, you're really looking to the Lord. Right? And if your husband's leadership, if the Lord's following, going this way, and your husband's leadership is going that way, you follow the Lord, right? Your submission goes to the Lord above all else. But when you do disobey your husband, wife, because you believe he's contradicting God's word, you do so in a loving fashion, right? You do so explaining calmly and clearly to your husband the reason for not complying, assuring him of your love for him, but of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would also hasten to add that when it says in everything, it does not mean criminal behavior or, again, physical abuse. If a husband is doing drugs in the home, or if the husband is abusing the children or even his wife, he's violating the law of God and the law of the state. And a wife should call the police, and the husband should probably go to jail. Just to say it firmly, to physically attack your wife is inexcusable, an unconscionable sin against the Lord God Almighty. Think of how you picture Christ to the watching world if you abuse your wife. You're telling the world that Christ is a tyrant, that he's an abuser. It's a terrible sin, not just against your wife, but against God Almighty. And it's unthinkable how some men do it in the name of, well, I'm the head of the house. Nonsense. The head of the house does not physically or verbally abuse. Amen? That's a corruption of the idea of headship and submission. Having said that, I do want to very carefully throw this in here. If a wife is married to an unmarried man, the wife, I mean, to an un-Christian, that would be interesting. The world that we live in, I think they're going to push for that, right? I'm married to an unmarried man, right? Yeah. I had a cold this week, bear with me. If a godly woman is married to an ungodly man, an unsaved man, I do think that that wife, that godly wife, might need to put up with some verbal abuse in the sense of making fun of her that she's a Christian. And in the sense of mocking her for following Christ. And that's some verbal abuse that's hard to put up with, but that she probably should put up with because she loves her Lord, right? And that's not cause to leave. If it gets worse than that, I mean, you got to have your guard up, right? If it gets worse than that, there's things to think through and to talk through. And I think that the wife, if she's in that situation and has a husband who verbally makes fun of her for her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is often putting her down, name-calling her, those kind of things, I think what she needs to do is go to him and address that. But if he gets threatening physically or worse, she needs to move to a place of safety and get godly counsel. There's a lot of things there that I can't address point by point from the pulpit, but those are just some things that I felt compelled to say. But I do want to say this as I think more about this extensive nature of submission, that it includes your words and your actions, and here's where it maybe gets a little harder. It also includes your thought life. We all like to pick on kids who we tell them to take out the trash, and they take out the trash, but outwardly they're complying. Inwardly they're just raging, right? It's not acceptable for kids to do that, and it shouldn't be acceptable for wives to say, well, outwardly I'm submitting to you, but inwardly I'm just raging at you, right? Submission in everything is not just your words and your actions, it's also how you think about your husband. And that ties into this next point. Submission is respectful. Submission is respectful. Look at verse 33. Same chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 33 says, "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." It's interesting. Paul repeats the command to the husband, love your wife. He said that earlier, so he says it again. But when he gets to the wife, he doesn't repeat submit. He puts in the word respect. The wife must respect her husband. And as you look at that verse, you can look as long as you like. You don't find any qualifications there that say if and or but. What I mean by that is we try and sometimes insert things and we go, well, I would respect my husband if only, right? Or he's so this, if he didn't do this, I would respect him. Or he always does this, why does he do that? If he didn't do that, I could respect him. No, the scriptures call upon you, wife, to respect your husband whether he's worthy of it or not. It's a task given you to by the Lord of heaven and earth. And I know it's a sad reality, and we're going to address it more next week. Many husbands have abandoned the post, and they're poor leaders and not very worthy of respect. But in such cases, the wife still has an obligation and an opportunity to demonstrate the love and respect of Christ toward her husband and say, well, my husband isn't very Christ-like. If he'd be more godly, if he behaved more like Christ, I would gladly submit to him. That sounds all well and good, right? Maybe you've said that and thought that before. We need to look at a verse that refutes it, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Sometimes we think, well, if my husband was just more like Jesus Christ, I could respect him and I would gladly submit to him. But until then, I just can't do it. 1 Peter 3:1 refutes that logic. That's not biblical thinking. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not what? Believe. Is that very Christ-like? It's not, is it? If a man doesn't believe in the word, then they're not very godly. But it says for wives to do what to that ungodly man? Submit to him, right? It doesn't say work on it so that he gets saved, then submit to him. No, it says wives, in the same way, that ties back to Christ and how he submitted to God the Father, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. That's a very powerful verse, isn't it? For the wife to submit to her husband, he does not have to be intelligent, wise, or even godly. The fact that he is your husband, you submit to him. So ladies, I have some soul-searching questions to consider, to think over. And if I go through these too quick, I can give them to you to think through throughout the week. Or if you're a really, really quick writer, maybe you have some kind of eidetic memory and you can just look at it and you know what it says. But here's some questions to think about. Wives, do you need to repent of long-standing disrespect toward your husband? And maybe that's one particular area. Maybe in general you respect him, but there's one area where you don't, and that's what you need to work on. Wives, are you more aware of your husband's deficiencies or strengths? What do you tend to praise him for or nag him about, his strength or his weakness? Wives, are you more inclined to criticize or commend him? Are you more inclined to criticize or commend him? Couple other ones. What are you more aware of, your husband's efforts to lead you or where he falls short in that leadership? And lastly, how do you speak to him in public and in private? And you probably add to that, how do you talk about him in public? Withholding respect or encouragement from your husband has never produced good fruits. Repeated criticism never inspires your husband. No husband has risen to greater godliness because of a lack of encouragement or lack of respect. Now listen, sometimes I hear wives say this, my husband won't lead, so I have to. No. your husband won't lead and you start leading, he's definitely not going to lead. So what do you do if your husband won't lead? And I'm going to address this more next week, but what you do is you encourage him to do so, you pray for him to do so, you support him to do so in every way you can, and you refuse to take that dominant leadership position in the family, and you put your hope in God. Well, we got to wrap it up with this. If I didn't end on this whole message would be hopeless. It's done in the power of the Spirit. I promise, wives, if you feel like I've been picking awfully hard on you, I'm going to pick a lot harder on the men next week. And I'm going to do that because Scripture does that. Only verses 22, 23, and 24, and part of 33 references the wife. 25 through 33 is mostly all about the husband. So where does Paul put the emphasis? Where does Scripture put the emphasis? On the man, right? So wives and women, if you feel like I've been picking on you, I promise I haven't been. I hope you don't feel like the Word of God is picking on you. I hope you can start to see that submission is a beautiful thing. But next week, we're going to dive more into with the men. But I want to end it by saying this. I know nothing that I've said this morning is easy. Nothing Scripture says about submission is easy. Submission is difficult. In fact, I'll change that. It's not just difficult. It is impossible. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. It's always important to read the Bible in context. Sometimes we read Ephesians 5:22 and we forget what Paul just said before this. Look at I understand in Sunday school Jim talked about this too, so that's great. This ties in well with it. Loving the Lord works that way. But Ephesians 5:18, there's this command. It has a negative and a positive aspect. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine. So there's a negative. The positive is, instead, the end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. There is the command, Christian, be filled with the Spirit. Now you go, what does that look like? What does that mean? We're not left to wonder. Verses 18 and 19 and 20, there's four participles that hang off the main verb. So the main verb is do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Verse 17 goes on to say, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 19, first participle that hangs off be filled with the Spirit is this, encourage others with your words, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That's the first part of what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. In other words, you're constantly encouraging others. That's a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Next participle is the last half of verse 19. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So there's joy, right? Joy. Next participle, verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three so far. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You encourage others. You're filled with joy. You're giving praise to God. You're always giving thanks. What's the next one? What's the last one? Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then after Paul says that, he gives the illustration of the wife submitting to the husband, the children submitting to the parents, the slaves submitting to the masters. Do you think that's an accident? I don't think so. That right after Scripture say, be filled with the Spirit, he goes on to say, submit. And this is what it looks like. This is how you do it. How do you submit? It's spiritual submission, right? It's in the power of the Spirit. It's Spirit-energized submission. And think about those participles. Being filled with the Spirit, wife, you can give yourselves in submission joyfully, deliberately, and thankfully. But it's God's work. I love the song that we sang, that we need God. We'll kind of wrap it up this way. A good way to pray, wives. Lord, I need your help with this. Thank you that Jesus is the perfect example. Thank you that he provides all the spiritual resources necessary, but Lord, I need you because I'm not naturally gifted in this way, right? Our flesh fights against this. My natural tendency is the opposite of submitting. Lord, I need you. Fill me with your Spirit. That's the only way you're going to do this. And by doing this, you will exemplify the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I guess, kind of. Amen? Are we with it? Are we believing it? Let's go forth from here believing it and obeying it. Let's sing that benediction, number 438. A good one to end with, because it's just talking about looking to the Lord for his help and strength. Number 438.